If you have any needs of any kind, you want prayer, you want to get better connected, or just meet with a leader and ask questions about the church, there should be a little card in the seat back in front of you. You can grab it and fill out what you want to fill out and stick it in the offering basket that's going to go by here in a second. We have a couple of announcements. I have Melinda and Brian. Can you guys say hi, Melinda and Brian?
Good morning. That seems loud. I just wanted to let everybody know that we are starting our summer spray park fun in the sun schedule. We'll have a copy of it down by the nursery and one up at Kids Church, and we have some extra copies if anybody wants one. This year we're going to alternate between Tuesdays and Wednesdays and go throughout the Tri-Cities so that it's closer to each and every one, the different spray parks for the kids to just have a good time, get out of the house, quit driving their moms nuts, and for all of us adults to just get to know each other and spend some time. So if you have any questions, you can contact Deanna or myself. Our numbers are on here and the addresses. So thanks.
Good morning. I'm Brian. You guys know that. Anyway, on Tuesdays, we've been going out and giving invites to the neighborhood around here, these cards. And we've had about three teams each time, plus a couple, maybe two or three people here at the church praying on Tuesday nights. So the plan is we meet at 6:15-ish and try to hit the road a little while later, 6:30-ish. And we're going to keep that going for a while, at least through the month of June, and get, I think it's Saturday the 15th, I believe it is, if we can get, if people want to meet here around 9, we're going to do that also. So we're just about to finish the first section that we kind of put on the map, and we'll be starting some more areas soon. So the more teams we can get, the better, more ground we can cover. And we've had a lot of fun doing it, had good experiences and discussions with people, and I just believe we're planting a lot of seed out there in our neighborhood around here to see, you know, the kingdom expand. God's just really been showing me that the kingdom is expanding within us and around us, and that's his heart. So for now, Tuesdays, 6:15, if you want to join in with us, just meet here at church. Thanks.
Yeah. I'm glad that Brian and his team is doing that. It's mostly a home group and then some folks that are outside their home group. Our home group is doing, we finished a book called Power Evangelism, and I've been praying for people for a number of months now, and then we moved into a prayer book, but we're going to join Brian hopefully in the next couple or 3 weeks, but we haven't talked as a home group. It'll work for everybody, but we're going to do it too. Pray for the pastors tomorrow afternoon. We're going to go and hit the parks. Usually the pastors are here praying for revival from about 3 to 5 or 5:30 every Monday, and instead of doing that, we're going to meet over behind the parking lot in Sterling's and just go hit the park, pass out water, and invite people to church. And we've created a multi-church invitation card so that, you know, we're just inviting people to pick a church to go to and just trying to do something in unity together and break through. And I just feel like this is the season to do it. The Lord's really got our attention as a church. Has got all the church's attention. There's people just lost and dying. In fact, Julian's not here today. He's been with us for a while. He's been working the outage at the nuclear plant. But he shared with one of my leaders recently that for about 3 hours one night, he was just in the deep groaning kind of prayer for the lost. And the Lord told him there are people who are going to hell here. And it's true, they are. And so we've got a mandate from God to go get them. Our church purpose statement is to get to know Jesus, to become like him, and to take as many people with us as we can. So we're just getting out of the box and going after folks. And there's a really easy ways to do it. Brian had a card that he created. There's a bunch of those on the foyer. You can just invite people to church. It's got the information on the card that they need. I asked one local church that's grown a ton over the last year and a half. They've gone to 2 services and are looking at going to 3. And he's one of the men that comes and prays on Mondays. And I said, so what's different? He goes, what's different is people are inviting people to church. You know, so that's just a huge thing. And so anyway, we've prayed a lot for a lot of years for revival. I think it's up to us to start reaching out and bringing. So it's the simplest thing we can do is hand you a card and just go ask somebody if they'd like to come to church with you. You know, it's the simplest thing. And they'll say yes or no. And I've not yet heard of anybody getting bit yet when they asked. You might get some interesting reactions. They've had those, Brian. We won't share those, but there's been some interesting door knocking experiences, but they're all good. And so I find all that stuff highly entertaining. We're going to take the offering. And my man Don is here, which is awesome. And we've got Robert. I bet when you guys, if you're visiting here, you saw Robert, you thought he was the preacher, and I'm not. You know, it's like, yeah. He's just looking good all the time, man. I Pam's always like, dress like Robert. You know, I was like, I gotta have him take me shopping or something, you know. Anyway, Father, thank you just so much for loving us. Thank you for your goodness, your kindness, and your mercies and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for all the things that you do for us, how you take care of us. Thank you for just the blessing of your mercies every day, new every morning. Thank you just that we can call on you and you meet our need. Thank you that we can come to you even in our hardest times and you have your arms wide open in love. So we cry out for the spirit of peace to restore, a spirit of restitution, restoration to come on the church where people have lost jobs. And Lord, we're thankful for the short-term trial that's going to just shoot people up into their destiny, into the new openings and new jobs you have for them. We just claim those as a promise in your word that's part of getting taken care of in heaven. And Lord, help them dignify the trials they're in. For those who are discouraged this morning, I ask, Holy Spirit, that we'd be able to lay down our discouragement at the foot of the cross and empty ourselves of these things that we might receive from you, Lord Jesus, something new that would give us life and hope. Lord, glorify yourself in us and through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in a new sermon series. I don't know how many we're in, about four or five into it at this point. And what we're doing this summer, and it might spill over into the fall, the sermon series is called Spiritual Stewardship. And what we've been talking about is things that we need to take responsibility before God. And we've been talking about things that will keep us or get us in right relationship with God. And we're moving into probably not a perfect altering one week after another, but last week I started talking about our relationship with the Holy Spirit in a deeper way. We're going to continue that all summer, but intermixed in that, we're going to also start to deal with our relationships. And so one of the issues that I have personally, just from not just a ministry standpoint, just as a husband, is trying to make sure that I'm doing okay as a husband, as a father, and things. So we're going to begin to address some of those things intermittently, still moving in, trying to come into a deeper understanding of what it means to walk in intimacy with the Holy Spirit. How many of you know marriage is a picture of us and God? And so we're going to talk about marriage this morning, but we're not going to talk about it exclusively because there are people here who are not married right now. And they may or may not want to be. But some of the principles I'm going to teach this morning are going to cross over and spill into other relationships that you have as well. Because we're going to talk a little bit about how to deal with conflicts and how to come into a place where you're actually loving somebody and ministering to them, even if you're in conflict with them. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, I've never done this before, but I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read the Word of God. And I think it's just time for us to honor his word, honor him. And I'm not going to do this probably every week, but occasionally I'm going to. There's something about the word of God that is a promise to cut through in the stuff of our lives deep and make us people who are more conformed to his image, more like Christ, able to love. It says I'm going to read the entire chapter of of Ephesians 5. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with other unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What have we been talking about all the way through this thing? This is the issue of walking in the Spirit and walking in love. Now there's going to come an application for marriage and, I believe, relationships in general. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That word submit now being pulled into verse 22 and following. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, and for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, as he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen. You may be seated. I have many, many years, not only as a counselor in private practice and in church settings and in secular settings and other things, but also from a pastor's perspective and setting. And one of the greatest banes in the church today is marriages that are out of order, marriages that cause pain rather than bring life. And I'm going to tell you, I'm speaking from experience. I've brought much pain to my wife over the years, and she's brought me a little bit. And we have also brought life to each other. And one of the things that we've learned over 30-plus years of marriage is that if we don't keep Christ as the center, if we aren't both keeping up our personal walks with God, it's very easy for the enemy to get in and muck around with our marriage relationship. Because when you're not strong in him yourself, and you're not walking in the Spirit, the things of the flesh come and they get in the way, and they begin to destroy and erode the things that you used to be able to tolerate in love. Those things now become large and big. And then when they become large and bigger, you get discouraged, your partner gets discouraged, and pretty soon the marriage feels like this giant, evil mass of yuck. And it's like you want to run. And I believe one of the main things the enemy does is divide families through husbands and wives not being able to get along because they're not walking with God as they should. And I also see it happen through their children when children go through seasons of rebellion and foolishness. And so one of the things we're going to deal with today is the issue of coming into a place in God as an individual so that you do your relationships well. So we're going to talk about marriage, but we're also going to talk about how we bring healing into relationships. And so that'll be, it'll be able to include everybody as best we can. I've got an outline that I didn't put on PowerPoint because there was just too much. And, PowerPoint's got its pluses and minuses, but we're going old school. We're getting out the overhead projector today. And the title of this sermon is Christian Home Life or Contemptible Home Strife, You Decide. Now, when I was in Bible school, there was a class that all the girls had to take called Contemporary Home Life. And the joke among the guys was should be called Contemptible Home Strife, because all the guys actually were afraid of girls and we didn't want to get married, but we were like, and we're all macho and stuff. And so we used to laugh at them because they had this class, they taught them how to be good wives to the husbands that they're trying to get at the Bible school. The Bible school had a motto: you get your ring by spring or your money back. So that wasn't true. That was just circulated among the students. So anyway, that's just me going back in time. Actually, I got married my freshman year to Pam, but we were already engaged before we got there, so we didn't count, you know. But anyway, so what does the scripture say about marriage? When you read this, picture this. Picture going on national TV to give a speech to the nation, and everybody has to listen because it's a time of crisis. And you start off with this: wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. What kind of reaction would you get? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. There'd be rage, wouldn't there? What are you talking about? This is not what marriage has looked like for years in America. And I'm going to tell you, because of that, we have much of the problem that we have. Rebellion in the scripture is divination. It's witchcraft. So whether your child's rebelling or a husband's rebelling against his role or a wife is rebelling against her role in marriage, rebellion's rebellion. And when witchcraft gets into institutions like marriage and the family, nasty stuff happens. If I was the devil, and there are at least two or three people I could probably think of that think I am out there in the world today, my strategy to destroy the church would be, let's muck around with their relationships. Husbands and wives, children to parents, and people to people. Let's just go after them. Let's see how much trouble we can cause. And he has done a really good job, hasn't he? How many of you have been disappointed by somebody you know and love getting divorced in the last year or two? Raise your hands. There's a bunch of us. How many of you think it could have been fixed if they had worked on it and sought God's help? How many of you think they had a good plan for marriage when they went into it and were following it? Pam and I have conflict just like you all do, whether you're married or not. Every human being has conflict if you have any kind of relationship at all. It's what you do with the conflict that makes or breaks you, and what you have in your foundation, your belief system, affects everything. So when Pam irritates me, I'll tell you one. This is, okay, Pam is very frugal, and I'm not. So God thought it would be really hilarious to put us together. So this morning, I'm having peanut butter and jelly on toast, and the peanut butter jars, as far as I'm concerned, it's empty. As far as she's concerned, she can get a spatula and get out, I don't know, about a thumb's worth more stuff so you can stick that in the new jar. And I'm trying to just give my poor puppies, I'm going to throw that jar out there and let them go for it, you know, and she's taking every last ounce of that peanut butter she can scrape out of there and stick it in the new jar. Now, when we were younger, I would be really irritated at her for that. Today, I was just laughing. I'm like, this is Pam. This is who she is. And you know what? We have what we have in part because she's who she is. She buys high quality stuff. She takes care of it very well. And she's very frugal. And stuff lasts longer because of what she does. I was just ready to throw the peanut butter jar out there, you know. The dogs got some stuff, but they had to fight for it clear at the bottom, and, you know. We're just different, aren't we? We are. We're so different. So what does the scripture say about relationship? It starts off, point number one, I'm going to talk about your relationships in a kind of clinical job description, kind of unromantic way, if you can just kind of bear with me. Because you know what? Marriage is not entirely about romance, is it? Nobody yelled amen. You're all too afraid, aren't you? In fact, you ever watch a movie and there's a married couple and they're in bed together and they wake up in the morning and they reach over and kiss each other? No way. It's like, I know my breath could melt the wallpaper off the wall, you know. It's like, there's stuff in TV that just doesn't work. So this is one of them. So here's the deal. The church's job description is mutual submission, which is verse 21. In the Greek, you can drag a verb all the way through several paragraphs. Like in English, we'll drag a subject. Like, my wife is Pam. She's 5'7". She's 120 pounds. Oops, I'm not supposed to tell people that, right? And if you get the dictionary out and look up the word haughty, there, her picture's there. Okay, well, if I kept saying he or she and her all the way through, you'd know I'd be talking about Pam in the paragraph. Well, in the Greek, you can pull a verb through. And so it says in verse 21 that we're submit to one another in love or out of the fear of God. And so there's mutual submission required. Now he's taken that mutual submission idea as a whole in what it means to walk in the Spirit. We are all in here at some level mutually submitting to one another if we're walking in the Spirit. That's what it's saying. That doesn't mean there's not leaders and direction and that kind of thing. We're going to get into that later. But it just means that there's mutual submission required for any spiritual relationship. And here's what it's supposed to look like in the marriage context. It says that we're to submit to one another out of fear or reverence to Christ. It's part of being filled with the Spirit, which is God's will for us. And then it says the wife's job description now in particular is to submit to the husband. How? As to the Lord. That doesn't mean, ladies, because your husband's just like Jesus. If your husband had to be just like Jesus to qualify to be submitted to, then you would never do it because none of us are going to ever add up, right? You're doing it out of honoring God, respecting God. You respect and you honor your husband. Then it goes on to say, why does this have to be this way? Because a husband's the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Does that mean he gets to boss you around? That's not what the scripture's saying. So far, it's not feeling real good for the women in the church, but it's going to get better here in a second. Because now we start to turn this thing, and it says there's the husband's job description is to submit with love to your wives unto death of yourselves. Uh-oh. Why is this going to happen? Because there's going to be a time, guys, when we stand before the Lord and we're involved in her sanctification process. And I believe with my whole heart, God is going to be asked, Jesus is going to meet us and he's going to ask us, did you help your wife become all she was supposed to become in him? Or were you a stumbling block to her? Did you recognize the gifts in your wife and who she is and make room for those in your household? And so, because there's going to be this process where iron sharpens iron, so I irritate Pam, and I'm going to tell God I did a really good job at that so that she was good at going through the sanctification process and getting the rough edges knocked off. And then I'm going to be able to present her as that lovely, spotless, blameless bride. How are we supposed to do this? It says a few things. It says, men, that you're to nourish your wife, you're to cherish your wife, and then you're to love your wife, and then the wives, you're supposed to respect your husbands. I'm going to tell you the top three things I see when people come in for marriage counseling, when I used to counsel all the time, where people had an inability to communicate and resolve conflict, and always the wife didn't feel covered and the husband didn't feel respected. Because when the husband doesn't cover the wife, nourishing her and cherishing, what does that mean? Nourish means you work, you put a roof overhead, you pay, you help, you make money so you can pay the bills. But it goes beyond that. Spiritually, are you a leader in your household? Are you setting the standard for your wife? Are you helping her by having spiritual goals? And are you dealing with conflicts as they come up, or are you avoiding them? Just all kinds of things like that. A wife will feel nourished and cherished when you have, when she knows she's covered spiritually, she's covered physically, she's covered emotionally. The scripture talks about men dealing with wives as the weaker sex. It's not just physical. It's not that they're emotionally fragile. They're put in a position to be under your authority. And so, men, you need to be able to meet your wife where she's at, understand not only what she's thinking, but what she's feeling, and minister to both regions. It's hard to do, isn't it, when you're ticked and frustrated, busy, whatever it is. And so that means the leave and cleave things means mom and, you know, mom-in-laws can't have influence in the marriage anymore. They're not in charge. You're a separate family unit. We don't want to get too heavy into that. But then there's the issue of just loving and respecting. Men need to be respected. Women need to be loved, and men need to be loved as well. So there's a basic overview of what that portion of the scripture, verses 22 through 33, is saying about how this generally looks. Now we're going to try and show you some application for that. Oh, this is great. Okay. Years ago, Pam and I left Kennewick. I took a job pastoring at Bethel Church when Bethel was here. We sold our home in Kennewick. We moved over to an F house on Van Giesen Street. And when we moved in, we had some issues. It was an F house, and something happened where the animals they had inside the house had urinated all over every carpet in the house, upstairs and downstairs and in the basement. So the day we moved in, all of our furniture was out on what little lawn was there. And we had people scrubbing with Lysol disinfectants and Murphy's wood soap, trying to get the stains and the smell out of the floor before we moved our furniture in. And when we you know, it wasn't good, and what we did didn't really help all that much. And so the floors were a disaster. And we had little kids then. Autumn was a newborn, so Keziah was probably about 5 years old. So I needed to fix the floors in the house. Well, I just started pastoring as a counselor at Bethel. And the first day I walked in, I thought I was just going to be setting my office up. There were people waiting in the hall. There were phone calls stacked deep. I had people on waiting lists the first day I came to work. I didn't even have enough time in the week to counsel everybody. It was just like all of a sudden just overwhelmed. It's like people were waiting for 10 years for a counselor to come to the church or come to the Tri-Cities. It was insane. And so at home, we've got this F house that's really kind of ucky, and we've got all these kids crawling around on this ucky floor. I'm trying to get you to enter my wife's world here a little bit. We also had two dogs and two ducks. The dogs were golden retrievers named Barney and Buffy, and the ducks were Dabbles and Quackers. All I had time to do when we moved in is, you know those little rickety, like you get those green 3 foot or 4 foot high fence post spike things are metal, and with like something like chicken wire. So I pounded those in to keep the dogs away from the ducks. Well, that wasn't working very good. So every day, Pam was running outside getting Barney and Buffy off of Dabbles and Quackers, trying to fix the fence that the dogs knocked over again. While having a newborn in the house, Autumn had come, and she was our beautiful number four. And she, Pam had all these four kids under five, okay, infant to five. So she's got Barney and Buffy after Dabbles and Quackers. She's got the kids in the house, the yucky, urinated, stained floor. On top of that, I went from a job that paid this much to pastoring, which paid this much. She didn't even know how much to spend at the grocery store because she didn't know what we needed and what we had. So we had no new budget written. I vaguely knew what I was going to make, but I didn't know how it was all going to work because pastors pay taxes differently than everybody else. We pay taxes, but it looks different. And then we had the church ladies who decided that because we'd moved from Kennewick to over here near the church, that when they had dentist appointments and doctor appointments, they could just drop their kids off to Pam because Pam's a pastor's wife and pastor's wife should take care of kids and things like that. Somebody's saying, yeah, that's how it should be. Okay. I'm not going to point that person out because Pam would kill them. Now, every human being has five areas of need. We need to be understood what our thoughts, our behaviors need to be understood and accepted. Our emotions need to be understood, discovered and understood. We have physical needs and we have spiritual needs. And God's Word and the Holy Spirit helps us, guide us in those things. So this one day, Pam and I finally got a day off after like 10 or 12 days. I can't remember what it was. It was just amazing. I was exhausted. I was working till easily 9 to 10, 10:30 at night, finishing counseling appointments. And well, Audie needed to go to bed about 8, and the kids, other kids about then. So Pam's having to do everything all day long by herself. Deal with the dogs and the ducks and the church ladies and, you know, all this stuff. Doesn't know what to spend. So I'm busy working really hard over here. Can you see where this is going? So one day I get a day off. We're going to drive to Spokane, which is one of our favorite places in the world. And there's a Burlington Northern coat factory. And she wanted to go get a coat for Keziah for kindergarten or something. And so we're driving in the car. And I have this great idea. Barney and Buffy had puppies, and it helped us get through seminary, and Keziah was getting ready to go to kindergarten. And so I thought we had a financial issue. So my thought was, let's get another female golden retriever and have puppies. God has used dogs a lot in our lives. It's kind of funny. I love them. Pam tolerates them. That doesn't make her a bad person. It is what it is. And so I'm thinking we have an issue. And it's a financial one. So let's get another dog and have puppies so that when Keziah is like in first grade or second grade, we can pay to send her to the Christian school and she won't have to go to the secular school. And so we're in the car and I'm introducing this idea to Pam. Hey, I'm about to introduce a puppy into this system that's all broken. Hey, I got an idea. Let's get another golden retriever puppy and make some money. So, and then use that toward tuition so Keziah can go to the Christian school instead of the secular school. And I'm sitting there like Copernicus with this awesome idea and driving along, and I look over at Pam, and she's a different shade of purple than I've seen before. And I'm looking at her like, whoa, what's going on? Don't you think this is a great idea? Who on earth wouldn't want a puppy? That's when she told me, you need to get some time away from work and help me out and get this wood floors taken care of somehow. I need a permanent fence between the dogs and the ducks. I need a budget so I know how to deal with this. And by the way, there's some church ladies who are freaking. Can you come home a little earlier to help me with? Now, is Pam a nag? No. She's my priority, but she wasn't, was she? So I'm thinking, Pam feels overwhelmed. She's sharing her thoughts, this stuff, and her emotions. And for us to... So can I go buy the puppy now? Cameron's like, no. And I didn't. But the guerrilla warfare started. Like Pam would come to bed sometimes and see a picture of a litter of golden retriever puppies on her pillow. Or little Andrew, he was so adorable. Was Andrew like 2? So I'd say, Andrew. I'm in the living room with Andrew and Pam's in the kitchen doing the dishes and I go, Andrew, go tell your mom you want a puppy. So he'd waddle in there, Mommy, I want a puppy. Be quiet for a little while, then she'd figure out, what do you think you're doing? You know, and I took time off. I didn't know how to refinish hardwood floors, but I did it, and it turned out okay, right? It wasn't bad. I put a permanent fence in between the dogs and ducks. We came up with a budget that I really never followed. I dealt with a couple church ladies, and I started coming home earlier to help Pam. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because I want more than anything that you would learn, husbands, how to take care of your wives by looking at my mistakes, and wives, how to respect your husbands when they're missing it and messing up. And so this is the practical application of the overhead that I just showed you a minute ago, what the scripture has to say about the roles of husbands and wives. So a couple months went by.